I thank the Lord this morning for his great and wonderful salvation. It's an honor to serve him, and I'm so glad to be his child. I'd like for you to think of something that you have seen that the Lord has made, and it was amazing. It was beautiful. It was breathtaking. So I'll let you think on that for a minute. And then I want to know your feedback. Something that you've seen. Maybe you've seen it over and over again. Or maybe you've seen it for a first time. What have you seen that the Lord's created that was amazing?
Beautiful Oklahoma sunset.
There's nothing like an Oklahoma sunset, is there? The colors.
Do what?
You
can see some pretty ones down here too.
You sure can. Yes.
You
gotta get out of the valley and among the trees.
Little baby.
Hearing our baby here. Isn't that amazing? All the tiny, perfect formations that the Lord creates in a little baby. The Grand Canyon. Did you feel an awe when you saw that? Was that something man-made? No.
The redwoods, the amazing redwoods up in Northern California.
And I don't think there's any place in America for sure that's like those redwoods. Was it awe-inspiring when you saw it? Did you feel like that there is indeed a God when you saw it?
Experience from what I'm used to.
Yes. The ocean. The ocean. Did anyone turn it on this morning? Nope.
Springtime in West Virginia.
Did it make you feel like that man did a good job creating that springtime, told him that this is the day we're going to have warm weather and it's going to start blossoming? It's all by God's hands, isn't it? You know, there are so many amazing things that the Lord has done. He's also done another thing, and I'd like for us to talk about that this morning. So I'll write it on the board. I've written on the board the beauty of holiness. The beauty of holiness. And that's a phrase in Psalms 96 chapter and the 9th verse. It says, "O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth." We have mentioned some beautiful things that the Lord has created. But do you know one of the most sublime creations that he has? Is a Holy Spirit-filled life. It's amazing. It's amazing. So I'd like for us to think on that. And also in Psalms, the 19th chapter, I'd like for us to just enumerate one by one the things that the Lord has in his laws and how beautiful they are and what it creates within us and how beautiful that is. Psalms, the 19th chapter and the 7th verse, it starts out, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." When I was just reading that little passage there, there was something that just melted inside of me, thinking how wonderful it all fits together, how beautiful it is. You know, so many just want to discard the commandments, the law of the Lord as not important, as just a whole bunch of rules and regulations, thou shalt and thou shalt not. But there's something beautiful in what the Lord created. Those commandments are beautiful. It creates a holy life, which is beautiful by far than the ocean, by far even than the Grand Canyon, by far than those things that we just mentioned, the Lord created an ability to reach into his realm of holiness through these avenues. So I want to examine them one by one. And as I looked at those phrases, I thought how it was equalizing something, and then it was going on to another thought. And each one of those, there was some picture in the Bible of what I thought of. And then it also extended to just beyond that, of people that I have seen and experienced their lives and worshiped with them and loved them and seen them live victoriously. And what a wonderful thrill of holiness, a beauty of holiness that I saw in their lives. And it wasn't because of who they were, it's because of what Christ made them to be. They were beautiful. So, okay, let's start with the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. This made me think of Paul in Acts, the 9th chapter and the 1st verse. The wonderful conversion of Saul to Paul. That is just still a miraculous event. But do you know, anytime, we probably didn't get saved in the same manner, but do you know, it's still a miracle every time. It's still a beautiful thing every time. Saul, Acts, the 9th chapter in the 1st verse, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for that light from heaven. Do you know the Lord does that for us too? There comes a point in our life that we receive that shaft of light, that we understand, oh, that we are brought to a reasoning, if that makes sense, a time of reconciliation, a time of understanding, I have a need and I can't fill it, but the Lord has something for me. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? He already admitted who he was, didn't he? Who art thou, Lord? The Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. This was just the beginning of the conversion of Saul to Paul. And what a... You talk about beauty of holiness. You see what the Lord worked in his life? How beautiful that was. And do you know what? We still reap the fruit of that. We still can. You think of all of those scriptures, or the letters that he wrote to the Corinthians, to the Ephesians, to the people in Colossae. He had a desire for them. But do you know that was a desire that the Holy Spirit is not bound by governments, by social status, by location. Do you know that those words spread to us and they still fill us with joy and promise and hope and guidance, and how beautiful that is. And he saw firsthand what that law could do for him. He had been trying to obey it on a surface level, but it wasn't enough. But the Lord called him to serve him on a spiritual level. And it caused a beauty of holiness in him that, like I said, we still can rejoice in and look at and say, yes, indeed, that was the Lord. So if you have, go back to that Psalms, that 19th chapter, it says, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. You know who that made me think of? I thought of Peter. So if we could read in John, the 6th chapter and the 66th verse. Do you know, Jesus was talking to a group of disciples, and he was telling them how it was going to be. Unless you eat my body, unless you drink my blood, you can't have any part with me. And he wasn't saying that on a physical sense. He was saying that if you don't abide by the things that I abide by, then you can't abide with me. And they walked away saying, it's too hard of a saying. We can't do this. This is just too hard. And my heart bleeds when I think of that phrase. It says, and they walked no more with him. Because I'm thinking, what did they go back to? Because Peter said it right. He says that, and Jesus says, will you also go away? Will you do as they have? What is your testimony? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe God and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. What a testimony. What a beautiful life of Peter. And Peter was yet to go through a deep valley, but he came out so victorious. And you know, it made him wise. Do you remember how many times he would preach and the people said, you know, we're hearing wisdom from a man that we consider unlearned. And yet we're hearing wisdom from this. And that's what it says. It makes wise. The beauty of holiness, it makes wise. I have seen men and women who did not have a formal education, but who had a beautiful education in the Lord. And they lived it. And it was beautiful. I thank the Lord for that. All right. We'll go back to that passage in the 19th chapter of Psalms. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. And I thought, what can a statute be that we have not already discussed in law? What is a statute? It means the application. It means the how-to of it. The application of it. And I thought, how was that applied? How was that statute made right and it caused a rejoicing in the heart? Then I thought of the adulterous woman. So if you'll turn with me to John, the 8th chapter and the 3rd verse. What a beautiful happening to this woman who had fallen into a habit that was very sinful. And yet, how do you get out of it? She found salvation in the Lord. Is that not beautiful? So it says, the 4th verse, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? Oh, we're getting ready to see the application of this law. Because they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. Because you know, what was the scriptures? Thou shalt not commit adultery. That was the scripture. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted him up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Application. Application. If you're willing to put this woman to death, what are you willing to see in your own life? If you're willing to bring judgment, what is in your life? And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. You know, I've always been a little curious. What was he writing on the ground? But it was, in a sense, a distraction. It gave him time to think. Maybe he was writing down hints of what those men had done. Maybe they were guilty of whatever they were guilty of. Maybe he just wrote a name of who someone had cheated. Maybe he just wrote that name down. I don't know. I've often been curious about that. But back to the point. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. I want you to go back to what Jesus said. He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Who in that midst had committed no sin? Jesus. Jesus had the right to pick up that first stone. But did Jesus do that? He said, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, here is that rejoicing in the heart. Here is that freedom from this law, of this law. He didn't condone it. He didn't say, "Well, I understand your lifestyle, and I understand you'll need to return to that. But just know I love you, and I'll take good care of you." He didn't say that. He just said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Reason of hope. Reason of hope. She was in face to face with the Savior of the world. And you know what he did? Offered her that salvation. "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." There's rejoicing. I imagine that woman walked away with a pep in her step. That there was something different in her life. That I don't have to return to that sordid life anymore. I can return to a life of freedom. I can go to a life of freedom. Oh, David understood the beauty of all of these. And if you would go through the whole book of Psalms and just write down the words law, commandment, statutes, testimony. If you would just go through, it's a thread all the way through those Psalms. Because he understood the beauty of it. He understood what freedom it brought. And how wonderful it was to live that. And this one here, I wonder, what did the melody sound like? I really think this was a poetic song that he sang to the Lord. So let's go back to the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. So I'd like for us to go to Romans, the 13th chapter, and think of the one. Well, maybe if you go with me to John first. Let's go with John. That first chapter has some very beautiful things to say about our Savior. And it says, "In the beginning was the Word." Who is the Word? Jesus. "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not any man. Anything made that was not what that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Who was that? Jesus Christ. So go on over to Romans, the 3rd chapter, and the 8th verse. It says, "Oh, no man," just that whole chapter. It points to Jesus Christ on every level. But here's what I want us to get a hold of. "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law," the commandments. They're pure. They enlighten the eyes. Do you remember when he was in the synagogue and they handed him the book and he read to them, those that were sitting in darkness, that he would bring light to those that were blind, that he would bring healing to those that were sick. And then he closed the book and said, "This day has that scripture been fulfilled." And he sat down, and we have with him the commandment, but he gave us the application of it. He showed us that on every level. He did not fail in any way in how he treated mankind, how he treated one another. Did he love everyone? Yes, he did. "To love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the commandments of the Lord." And he had also said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." And do you know, it's kind of a circle. When you love him, you want to keep the commandments. And when you keep the commandments, you want to love him. When you love him, it just kind of goes into a cycle. You get into this loop, and it's just a blessed loop of, "Lord, I love you. And that is not hard for me to do because I love you. And I want to do." Indeed, when you look at just the Ten Commandments alone, barring weather or acts of accidents that happen, do you know that created a perfect social, cultural environment? When everybody fulfills those laws, there's no need for a court system or lawyers. They would be without a job. But when people go around those things, then we have to have an interpretation. We have to have someone to bring them to court and to say who's right, who's wrong, and who will pay. But you know, when you have those Ten Commandments and everyone abides by that, you have a very nice environment to live in. And really, it is the standard of what most people try to practice in a government. Many times they'll leave off one or two, but it creates a peaceful society. Now go back to the fear of the Lord is clean, is pure, enduring forever. I've thought of this, and the name Zacchaeus popped into my mind. And how did that happen? So let's look in Luke, the 19th chapter, and just examine what happened with Zacchaeus and how the fear of the Lord was pure. It was established there. It was clean. Zacchaeus, a man not well loved, for he was coming after your money. And the more that he could get, the more he wanted. The more he wanted, the more he wanted to get. Greed has a loop like that, or a circle like that. And he was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. So that tells me he had gotten it maybe by lawful gain, but maybe by unlawful gain too, because of his admission later. But when he came in contact with the Lord, something welled up in him. That was a respectful awe. That's what this fear means. A respectful awe. I see a man that I can't see. I'm trying to see a man I can't see. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and he could not for the press because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. I believe Zacchaeus put in that extra effort because he wanted something that he had never had before. He wanted the attention of Jesus. And yet he wanted to see him. I don't think he knew he could get his attention, but I think he wanted, I want to see who this man is. I want to see how he interacts with people. I want to see what he says. I want to see what he does. I'm interested in this man, and I'm going to get there however I can. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. That was a beautiful, beautiful picture, wasn't it? And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he is gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. But what was salvation for anyway? Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. It's not important to me anymore. I found something that's so much greater than any money cannot buy. I see something in you, Lord, that I want. And Lord, I'll make this admission. I'll give half of my goods to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I'll restore him fourfold. You know, many times we have to cast about and ask somebody, is there something that you need to do? Is there a fault you need to admit? Is there something you need to do in rectifying this wrong? Zacchaeus didn't have to be done that way. You know, I think of that song, I will open my heart's door gladly and crown him there today. That's what Zacchaeus did. I will open my heart's door gladly. Whatever is required of me, I will do it joyfully. And Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. And the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Don't look at the outward cover, because you don't know what's really inside. Zacchaeus had a hungry heart, but I doubt that anybody ever saw it. So, Lord, help us to be attuned to people that we see that do not fit the mold that we think are looking for salvation, because many times they are. But you know what they're looking for? They're looking for Jesus in you. And that is the beauty of holiness. Do you know the Lord created all of this so that we could live like Him? If I tried to create a list of things that we must do to be holy, it could never be right. It would be harmful. It would be judgmental. It would be lax on so many levels. You can't do it either. But the Lord created everything, and He did it well, and He did it perfectly. So when you get a chance to examine the beauty of that holiness, even on physical levels, like those awesome things that we have seen, praise the Lord for it. But when you can see it on spiritual levels, because a Grand Canyon cannot be saved, it has no need for salvation. It's an object the Lord created. But when He created man, we stepped off very early and we needed to return to Him. So He created all of these things that would make it possible to get back to Him. And isn't that wonderful that we have a path that we can take that will lead us to Him? The last one here is the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And when I was looking at that, it was a little different than the others, because it described the fear of the Lord equals clean. And then it says the result of that, rejoicing the heart. The la-da-da-da, you know, but this one was different. This one said judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And I got to thinking about how beautiful just that passage is. And if you'll go with me to Revelation, the 16th chapter, it almost says that verbatim. And I am so thankful to trust in a God who does it all right. Who does it right. Our systems are flawed, greatly flawed. If you are in trouble with the law, you try to find the best lawyer in town. And he's expensive, and a lot of people can't afford it. So I'm at the mercy of somebody I can just find and don't know if they're going to be thorough. I don't know if they're going to present my case in the right light or if they're going to present it in the wrong light. I'm going to stand before a judge, and he's going to make the decision according to what they have found out on either side. It could condemn me to prison. It could exonerate me to freedom. Do you know we have a God that we serve that does it all right? All the time. Every time. And do you know when you're faced with someone who has passed into eternity and you're not real sure, did they make it or did they not? Do you know what? I have found such a peace in knowing that the Lord does it right. And that peace has brought so much comfort to me, knowing I can put that soul in the hands of a Lord who will take care of it. He's not going to put anybody in that doesn't deserve it, nor is He going to leave anybody out that does. And He knows that. He knows where that is. So Revelation 16 and 7, it says, I heard another out of the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are Thy judgments. He does it right every time. He does it right every time. 20 and 11 describes it as well. And I saw a great white throne and Him that sat on it. So I just want to stop just for a minute. Who sits on that white throne in judgment? Who will sit on that white throne? It's referred to the one who has his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Who is going to stand to be our judge? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. There's going to come a day when the earth and the heaven as we know it will just disappear. It will just be gone. And we're all going to stand in judgment. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. What are the books? What is the book? There is a book of life that the Lord has. He has given us. Have you ever heard of an open book test? What does that mean? That means you can go back. You can have all of your questions right here on this piece of paper. And the teacher would allow you to go through the textbook and find all the answers and write them down. The Lord has given us an open book test. He's written the commandments, the statutes, the laws, those beautiful, the judgments, all those beautiful things he's written in his book. Then he gets another book. And that book has the book of you, book of, with your name on it. Everyone has their own book. You are the author of your own book. I cannot stand here and say they lived a good life. They should make it in. I can't get anyone to heaven. I am responsible for me. But you're responsible for you. That book has your name on it. And he's going to look through those books and see how it compares. You know, I gave you all the answers. Did you utilize them in your life? Did you find the beauty of holiness, or was it just dried up rules to you? Just regulations that I got tired of bumping up against and never seeing the beauty of what it could bring in my life? The Lord will say, depart. You missed it, because there is a beauty of his great holiness, and it supersedes anything else in this world. He died for it. No, not only did he have it here, he was the fulfillment of it, then he died for it. We have no excuse when we stand before the Lord. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And whatsoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's a serious note, but it didn't have to be that testimony for us. So my desire is that we would find that beauty of holiness. I would like for us to sing the song 278. Write thy law upon my heart, so that I move my whole being, exude you on every level, that the words of my mouth would be you, Lord. The meditation of my heart would be you, Lord. Which the things that come out of the mouth was from the meditation of the heart, you know. Whatever you're harboring, if you're having problems with the lip thing, examine the heart thing. You get that taken care of, and this lip thing will do right. Sometimes it's like, I just said the wrong things. Well, then go back further. Where's your heart in that? What are you harboring there that needs to be taken care of? Lord's given us all the answers, and it's a beautiful way. Desire that you pray for me.